John chapter 8 is where we're heading. John chapter 8. I've entitled this The Lord's Leadership. And so verse number 12 is where we'll focus in. But you'll notice in verse 20, we read down to this morning. So I think Junior Church is excused. They're all gone. Verse number 20, he said that these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. Now, the time frame of what was happening here was the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, which you say, well, I don't know what all that means. Well, the key understanding of the Feast of Tabernacles, it was a time when the Jews celebrated or looked back that when God led Israel through the wilderness. And he led them through by the pillar of light by day and the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, which was the same thing. It just happened at night. You could see the fire, and in the daytime you couldn't see it as well. But in the area there that was the treasury, there was something else that was happening there. And remember, the treasury is where they came to give their monetary offerings. It was a smaller place within the temple grounds, and it was in the area called the Court of the Women. And there was sectioned off certain areas of the temple, and so this was probably the largest gathering place was there, and that's where Jesus happened to be. So remember, when you think about that, the time leaving the Feast of Tabernacles, and what they're celebrating there is that presence of God that guided Israel through that wilderness. And in doing so, what Israel had done at that time of Jesus' day, they had built some rather large candelabra. They said they were 75 feet high, and on the top there were four branches, so two branches and then two branches, and on the top of those branches were bowls that would hold oil that they would burn, and in those bowls was about 10 gallons of oil apiece. And so on the days of the Feast of the Tabernacle, on the first 7 days, and I said this was the eighth day, the first 7 days, every evening, what they would do, they would have a younger priest, they would have ladders that would go up top, and they would go up probably several trips to fill up those areas, those receptacles, with 10 gallons of oil. And then simultaneously, after they were all filled, they would light those. And so there was four of those candelabra, and there was four burning places on each one, so there were 16 places. When that was lit, obviously the courtyard would be filled with light, but they said that they could see it on the hills outside of Jerusalem because it was just a large flaming area there, and that was to commemorate the time when God was going through the wilderness and God led them with his fiery pillar. And so they were thinking, okay, God's presence in the past has led us, has guided us, provided for us. And so it was almost like a prayer. We're praying that he will continue to guide and lead us and provide us in the days ahead. So there was lots of festivity and song going on. In fact, it would go late into the evening, and then there was enough oil in those flaming torches to last until the next morning. They said they would last until early morning hours or the wee hours of the morning, I guess you would say. And so now it was, remember, it's the eighth day. And back up in verse number 2, it says there that on the early in the morning, he, that's Jesus, came again to the temple. And I know this is before what we just read. But to know that he came early there and came in again into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. So remember, this is now the eighth day. They're not going to light those candles that night, or those torches that night. And so what had happened up to that time, the festivity was more or less over, but there was still an eighth day of the feast. And on that day, it was more of a day of quiet contemplation, of prayer and meditation. And so the people had come, and Jesus is teaching them there. And as he's teaching them, it's interesting that he says there in verse number 12, that I am the light of the world. There was a very purposeful reason for Jesus on the eighth day to say that. The lights were out. The presence of God, that which pictured or remembered them of the presence of God leading Israel in the wilderness, would not be lit that night. And there was no reason, because the symbolism of God's presence in the wilderness was now fulfilled in Christ. And he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, as you read through the rest of chapter 8, it's a rather long chapter. You see some responded and some didn't. Some were blessed, and some, at the very end of the chapter, they try to stone him. They try to kill Jesus. And so the response is varied. And whether they were fully aware of it or not, the fact is, and whether we're fully aware of it or not, we need divine guidance. We need what Jesus says here. He says, I'm the light of the world. I will guide you. I will direct you. If you follow me, I will give you what you need. I'll give you light in this life. And so as individuals and society, I think we need to know, I need his light. I need his guidance. I need his direction. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is three factors to help us to know God's leadership in our life. And so number one, which we'll begin with, is a right concept about Jesus. He said, I am the light of the world. If you want the leadership of God, then the first thing you need to understand is, who is Jesus? You know, who is this one who made such a claim in that day and really is still making that claim today? So the first point of that, he is deity in human flesh, and deity means divine. He's God in human flesh. You know, if a prophet had come on the scene in that day and said, God is the light of the world, you got to follow him, I think all of the Jews who were assembled there would say, amen. I mean, that's what a prophet said. He said, God's the light. But that's not what Jesus said here. He said, I am the light. He knew what they'd been celebrating, the presence of God in that pillar of light, leading Israel through the wilderness. And he was saying, you know what? The presence of God is here today, but it's not in a pillar of light. It's in human flesh. And that's what Jesus was proclaiming. He was saying something very strong. You remember when Jesus was born, it said that, taken from the Old Testament, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus was the Messiah. He was God with us. And so in this statement where, in fact, the very first two words here are interesting when he says, I am the light of the world. And as it's written here, and I think it's how Jesus said it as we have the divine inspiration of the scripture, but those words themselves have an aspect of deity. And let me explain for that. So I'm going to get a little bit technical here, but please follow me. In the New Testament, when it was originally written, was written in Greek. And the Old Testament was in Hebrew, which I'll talk about in a moment. But New Testament written in Greek. And Greek itself, like many other languages outside of English, the pronoun is in the verb. In other words, you don't have to, like say you were saying, I went home. Well, when you said that, you could say it in Greek in two words instead of three. It's not I went home, but in the verb, the word went, you could have it in the first person singular, and you could just look at it, and it means I went. But you didn't have to write I, okay? There's many languages like that, okay? So it only took two words, I went home. Or if you had it in second person, you went home. If the verb was that, then you don't have to add the you in there. It's just in the verb. You see that? You read it, you say, okay, you went home. I know what that means. Or if it's in the third person, he went home. And so we follow that. That's how Greek. Now, Greek still had pronouns. And so when you add a pronoun in there, it had an emphasis. It was like, instead of I went home, it was I myself went home. It was a great time. We had a wonderful party, but I myself went home. Just like this morning, Brother Gary Dahlman. Pray for Gary. We have a number of other folks not feeling well. Gary told me, he says, Pastor, I myself, he didn't say it that way, but he himself went home because he wasn't feeling well. So that's the idea when you added the pronoun. Now, I want to add a little more. Okay, in the Old Testament, remember, it was written in Hebrew. By Jesus' day, they had taken, some scholars had taken the Old Testament Hebrew and put it into Greek, which was the common language, okay? So Hebrew into Greek, called the Septuagint, okay? In the Septuagint, when the Old Testament in the Hebrew and translating over into Greek, when the narrative was there and it was just a verb that was referring to God, the translators put that pronoun into that Greek language. So it wasn't just saying, he said this, it was he himself. And when it was in there like that, that meant God was speaking. It was to emphasize that and to show that God was speaking. So if it was the first person pronoun, a first person verb with the pronoun, it would say as Jesus, it's the exact same phraseology Jesus used here in John chapter 8. When he said, I am, he was putting the pronoun with the Greek verb, I myself. And everybody who had read the Old Testament, who was translated into Greek, which they did in that day, that they would recognize, boy, he put the pronoun in there. That's what it says about God. That's how the phraseology is used of God in the Old Testament. So I believe with all my heart that nine times in the Gospel of John, when that emphatic pronoun is put in there, it's because Jesus is saying, hey, I'm not just anybody. There's something different about me, and I want you to know because it determines your eternal life, your eternal destiny. So when Jesus said, I am the light of the world, as God's presence was in that pillar of light in the Old Testament, so Jesus was God's presence in human form right there in their midst. And I think that's what he's trying to get across. So he was deity in human flesh. And the second thing, he is the light in human darkness. I am the light of the world. Now, there was two words in Greek that meant the natural world, and then this word was cosmos, which means the order of things, cosmology and so forth, the aspect of ordering. And so that he's not talking about the nature of the trees and the mountains and the oceans and so forth. He's talking about the world as it's organized. In other words, society. Jesus said, I'm the light for society. I'm the light that is here in how man has organized himself in this world. So it needs light, because there are two dark influences in every place in this world. From Scripture, we know that one of those is the devil himself. It says over in Ephesians 6, talking about the devil and his entourage, I guess you could say. It says, principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So the devil is always out there pushing, prodding, you know, promoting things that are bad and wicked and evil. I mean, that's what he does. That's what he is, and that's what he promotes. And then there's a second influence that's out there, and I would call it the human heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says the human heart is desperately wicked. And so if man is organizing this world without God, it's not that everything is evil, but it is organizing it without God. My wife and I were talking the other day about something that had some good ideas, but it was godless. It was without God. God was not calculated into it. And so when mankind organizes what he organizes without God. And if it does happen to promote wickedness, the devil's out there saying, yes, push it, prod it. You know, keep going that way. And the human heart is willing to listen. And so what happens is it leaves mankind hollow and empty. Leaves us in the darkness. Now let me say that doesn't mean what I just said, doesn't mean that everything in this world, everything in every place all the time is evil and bad. Okay, so we know that. There's joy in this world. There are some things that are delightful. That is the gift of God, whether you're saved or unsaved. And I think that world view, that world perspective on life needs to be understood. That God is, and I know I've said it before, but he's gracious unto the saved and the unsaved. He's kind to the lost and to the saved. I mean, that's the way he is. He's just a good God. And so God is kind in so many ways. And that's why he talks about John 1, that he's the light of all men. So the goodness of God focuses on that which is good and decent, that which is righteous and pure. And yet we know that there are people in this world, and sometimes it may be us at some time, where we delighted in that which was not pleasing in God's sight. We delighted in that which was evil. And folks, that's darkness. A brand new study out just recently said 1 in 5 Americans feel lonely or alone on a regular basis. That's the result of darkness. Another study that I heard just recently came across was 1 in 5 Americans, or 1 in 6 Americans are on psychiatric drugs, and part of that is that they're looking for life and light in the midst of darkness. In 2017, along that same line, there was 166 million prescriptions for psychiatric medications. That's over half of our population. That doesn't mean half of our populations are on psychiatric drugs, but the fact is, because some are on 2 or 3, But what I'm saying, the whole reason I bring that up is the fact that there is despair in the darkness of this world. It doesn't answer every question. For someone to enter a synagogue and murder 11 people yesterday, that shows this world's full of darkness. Just this past week, I read an article that said about 11 and 12-year-old girls in middle school in Florida were planning on killing 24 of their fellow students. They had a time, they had a place, they had a plan, they had the weapons, which was going to be knives. And the authorities found them hiding in a bathroom, and they said they were doing it so they could please Satan. That's darkness. When Caesar Sayoc, I guess it is, that 56-year-old man who set the pipe bombs to leaders of our nation and leaders of the entertainment industry, that's darkness. trying to maim and hurt and kill people. That's darkness, folks. When you got people planning riots, that is darkness. When you got violence that's promoted, that's darkness. When you got sexual promiscuity pushed and promoted in so many ways, that's darkness. When lies and slander are seen, hey, it's okay as long as it promotes my cause, that's darkness. When lies are seen as, and I've seen studies this, when lies are seen as just another means to communicate to other people, that's darkness. When you got things that God says are good and people say, oh, no, those are bad. When things that God says are bad and people say, no, those are good. Folks, that's darkness. And Jesus said, I came into the darkness because I'm light. God loves us. And so Jesus came as our beacon of hope in the midst of moral and spiritual decay. He came because this world is not naturally going to give us light. We need light. We need divine light. We need Jesus as the one who will give us light and direction and hope. And that's what we all need. And so it's interesting when you think about it, because Jesus, if he is divine, which he was and is today, he's at the right hand of his Father, but being divine, when he speaks, his words are therefore life and truth. They're not just like anybody else's words. They're not just human words. And we have those words in the Scripture. And folks, we need to see that as something special. It gives us wisdom and direction and insight into living in life. It's different from ancient religious writings. It's different from modern philosophers. It's different from present age psychologists. Wisdom from God, divine light, divine insight. And it's uniquely with Jesus and as he's given us his word. Colossians 2:3 says, in whom, speaking of Jesus there, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we can trust him. So I'd say right off the start, if you want the Lord's leadership, if you want God's leadership, then one, I think you need to believe two things right offhand, that Jesus is the Emmanuel, he's God with us. And then to believe that he wants to give us light to help us in the time of darkness. So those two things are at the foundation, who Jesus is and how he loves us and wants to help us out through this life. So that's number one, the right concept about Christ. The second thing is, I'm going to call it the right commitment to Jesus. He says, he that followeth me, I'm the light of the world, he that followeth me. And the word follow, he that followeth me, is really technically a participle used as a sense of a noun. And what that means, it's not just someone who's a casual, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus. No, he says, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. I mean, it's someone who's characterized by following Christ. That's how you know them. And so I think it's interesting as you look at the historical event that Jesus was illustrating or using as a comparison to himself, this pillar of fire in the Old Testament and the presence of God leading Israel. So he says, I want to be the presence of God leading your life. And so I want to take a couple characteristics because I think it gives us insight about how we are to follow Jesus. And so let's go back to Exodus 13. So this idea, the right commitment to Jesus, number one, how it begins. Exodus chapter 13. So this is where Israel, the Passover, and they come marching out of Egypt. God has set them free. And so Exodus 13, I'll just read 20 through 22 there. So Exodus 13, verse 20 through 22. It says, and they journeyed from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by a pillar, went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them, to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So it was when they came out, that God set them free, and really God gave them new life as a nation. They were beginning. In fact, the Lord says, this is the beginning of months for you when I'm bringing you out. We're starting a whole new calendar on the celebrating the day that you've come out of Egypt. And so as soon as they came out of Egypt, God says, hey, I'm going to lead you. I'm going to direct you. I'm going to give you this pillar and, you know, a cloud formed right there, and you're going to follow it. And even by night, you'll be able to follow me through wherever you go. I'm going to be there right in front of you. And so that was God's plan. So before they had that leadership, they were I'm going to use this term, saved out of Egypt. They got new life as a nation, and then God was going to lead them. So I think there's a principle here, the right commitment to Jesus from the very start, how it begins with a new life. And that's what, if you want God's leadership, the right commitment begins, hey, I want Jesus as my Savior. I want Jesus as my Lord. I want Jesus to be the one who I'm going to follow. But you got to make that commitment of salvation at the very start. Go to John 3:16. We'll come back here to the Old Testament here to Numbers in just a moment. But if you want to jump over to John 3:16, I think many of you know it. Very, very familiar verse. I think Psalm 23 is probably the most familiar verse in the Old Testament, and John 3:16 is probably the most familiar in the New Testament. Some of us remember many years ago seeing it every football game in the that guy holding up the John 3:16. I hope a few people maybe got saved from that. I think it was different, but praise God wherever the gospel's preached. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that last phrase, everlasting life, same. It's often phrased eternal life, same thing. And so thinking about this verse, and I want to ask you a few questions just about this verse and thinking about eternal life, because that's the new life. You get new life, and once you have new life, then the Lord will guide you. But if you don't have new life, in fact, I would say if you don't have new life, what I'm saying about God guiding you probably is not that big a deal to you. Well, if he does, that'd be great. If he doesn't, that's okay. I mean, I'll guide myself. I'll do my own thing. I'll, you know, follow my own way. But when God gives you new life, you say, man, I want his leadership. And so just thinking about this verse, what experience will you avoid based on this verse, John 3:16, what experience will you avoid if you have everlasting life? What does it say there? What's the words that are used? What will you avoid? Should not perish, okay? So that speaks of eternity away from God, okay? In a place called hell, the Bible does speak of that. And so he says, you know what? When you have eternal life, it's not just for eternity, it's for time. But the fact is when you have it, which you gain it in time, that you don't have to fear about eternity. Okay, there is therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. So that's the first thing. Another question. What must be done to gain this eternal life based on John 3:16? What was it about? Believe. Okay, and believe what? Believe that the sky is blue? Is that good enough? Amen. Believe in Jesus. So it says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so there is a fact that you recognize Christ, as we've talked about, he was divine, and yet he came in human flesh, and he lived a perfect life. He died upon a cross, and 3 days later, he rose again to show us that he had victory over sin and death and hell. He rose from the dead and was spoken to, and he ate, and he met with the disciples, and over 500 people saw him at one time. So we need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have this everlasting life. Another question. What did God do to provide everlasting life? And it's sort of already answered, but in a way, what's the phrase in there? What did God do? Okay, he gave his only begotten Son. Now, only begotten is a word that points to his one and unique Son. In other words, when we get saved, we know the Bible talks about we're children of God. We even use the word sons of God. But when it says only begotten, it means his one and unique, one and only, uniquely him. No one else. There is only one divine Son. There is only one God the Son. And so the Father gave him. Gave him in what way? Well, gave him to come here, the Emmanuel, God with us, born here. We know he gave him to live this perfect life. Remember the voice from heaven a couple times during Jesus' earthly ministry. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Listen to him. But we know most of all he gave him to die at Calvary, to take our place upon the cross. And Jesus did that for us. There's no other means. In fact, I mentioned it yesterday, but just reading again, I was looking at something in Hebrews again. And he said when Christ died, there's... Because of what he did and based on the Old Testament and prophecy and so forth, there's no other means to have your sins forgiven. That's it. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's just one way. And it's in Christ. And so that's what he says. He provided his son. And let me ask you one last thing. What was God's motivation in doing this? What does it say there? He loved us, yeah. He loved the world, but he also loved all the individuals in the world. And so I hope that that is true for you. I hope you've had a time where you've been born again, as the Bible says. I hope you've had a time where you've said, man, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved and I don't want to perish, but I believe Christ has died for me and rose again and I want to make that. So remember, and this is where I think a lot of people get confused. Salvation doesn't come just by praying. Salvation doesn't come just by saying going to church or just by going through religious ritual. There comes a time, and when I say just by praying, there's a sense in which in your heart you need to believe what is true about God and about his plan and what he's revealed, and that's where you get saved. I get saved when I believe on Christ as the one who died for me and rose again, and I'm trusting him to save me from my sin. That's a savior. It's not just someone who helps me pay my bills. And I believe with all my heart, when we get to heaven, you know, there's going to be people who will not be there, who probably asked God for a lot of things, and God gave them a lot of things. Because the Bible says, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. When you realize how good God has been to you, and how he has met your needs in so many ways, that goodness ought to say, whoa, man, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve any of this goodness and this kindness and this love that God has given me. Friends, he's met my needs, he's given me so much. Lord, I just want to be yours. But there are millions of people that never respond to God. And so I would say, Christian, let's make sure we open our mouth and let people know when anything good happens in their life, it's because God has done something for them. And they need to know that. Now, ultimately, when you talk about goodness that God has given to all humanity, it needs to point them ultimately to Christ. And that's Romans 3, that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. That's where it's at. And so we just need to know that. So anyway, how it begins. If you want God's leadership, you got to get saved. And once you're saved, then God will lead, personally lead you. And the second thing, how it continues. So back to the Old Testament, Numbers. So the book of Numbers. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, chapter 9, and verse number 15. And Numbers is, at this point, is interesting, Numbers 9. If you were going, so Exodus chapter 12, 13, right in there, where we saw the first time when it was mentioned. They've come out of Egypt, and they don't march directly to the promised land. The first thing, God takes them to Mount Sinai. And at Mount Sinai, that's where they get the law. That's where the book of the end of Exodus is, where they build the tabernacle. And then they have the book of Leviticus, all the laws directing on ceremony and so forth at the tabernacle. And then the beginning of Numbers is that they begin to, they count the people. They're at Mount Sinai. They count all the people of Israel and all the tribes. And chapter 9 and 10 are the last bit of instruction. And now they're going to head out, and they're heading to the promised land in chapter, I think it's chapter 11 is where they begin. Maybe it's chapter 10. So this is the final instruction here before they go. And so God mentions the leadership of the cloud and the pillar. So verse number 15. And so notice, we'll just read down through here. And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, okay, remember he told them how to build it, and so they got it all built. The cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. It was always there. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode or stayed, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. So just thinking of that verse number 17, God says, okay, so it was on the tent that was built, the tabernacle, and that the God's presence was there. And so when God lifted up his presence, that was a sign for the people, oh, it's getting time to move. So get your stuff packed up. We're getting ready to go. Okay, and then when it came and it stopped somewhere, of course the tabernacle was not put up yet, but when God stopped his presence, then they'd build the tabernacle and everything would be set up again, and that's where they'd camp. Okay, and so when God moved, they moved. When God stopped, they stopped. Okay, so keep that in mind. Let's continue reading verse 18. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle many days, Then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so to verse 20, and so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. Verse 21. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even until the morning, so from evening to the morning, and the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed. Okay, it's reiterating something, but it's making a point here. Whether it be by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. You say, well, honey, I'm going to go to bed. All of a sudden you hear this disturbance. You know, maybe there was a call, and maybe, you know, there seems to be trumpets and so forth, and so maybe there was a trumpet. Oh, what time is it? Oh, you know, of course, I didn't have a watch at that time, but, you know, 2 a.m. in the morning. Yeah, it's time to go. God's heading out. Okay, let's go. So it didn't matter what time. Then notice it went on verse number 22. And whether it were 2 days or a month or a year that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, they rested in their tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. So this is how it continued. God didn't have a map for them. Now, they seemed to have somebody, Moses' father-in-law, seemed to give them a little bit of direction. But they didn't have a map or itinerary. The only thing they had was the visible presence of God. And when that moved, they moved. When it stayed, they stayed. Ladies, let me ask you this. Okay, you got all your portable kitchen in the wilderness. So your husband sets up the tent, and you're taking care of your kids. And you sort of keep it so, okay, we're only going to be here for a few days. So you do it differently. I mean, you leave things in boxes, and I'm putting it in a little modern day. You leave things in boxes, and you just take it out, and then you put it back in the box. But after, you know, a few weeks, man, that's an extra hassle. Why put it back in the box? You know, all this, hey, honey, can you build me something so I can put those, you know, put our stuff out a little bit, and so we don't have to keep going back in the box? Sure. So you build it, and so you put it there, and then it's 3 months. You start getting more certain. I don't think God's going to, I think we'll be here for a while. So you get used to sitting there and staying there, and everything's directed about just, I mean, this is where it's going to be. And I thought, but then God all of a sudden, oh no, really? Oh, and God, he's moving? Okay, we got to tear all this down. We got to take, you know, I mean, the inconvenience and the hassle, seemingly, because they were out there, we know, eventually 40 years, and so they may have been in places for 2 or 3 years at a time. And then when they moved, they had to move. And so the idea here is that you had to keep your eye on God. I'm not saying you didn't, you know, God, I don't have a problem with them settling down and doing all of that, but the fact is still there is an aspect where we need to keep our eyes on God. And really, that's how it continues. If you want God's leadership, then get your eyes on the Lord. In fact, there's a song that, and I think this would be great for us to sing now, and if you know it, The Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness. How many know that song, The Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness? Okay, some of you do. Let's sing it out if you know it. And the rest, is it in the book? Is it in our book somewhere? I'm looking around here for somebody. Brother Chris, is it in our book somewhere? I think it is. The Lord Knows the Way Through the Wilderness. I think it'd be good to sing. I was thinking, is somebody looking? If you find it, let me know. It's not in there? Okay. Can you sing out, give me started on the right notes? Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Strength for today is mine all the way, and all that I need for tomorrow. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. Think about that. All I have to do is follow. And I think that's a biblical truth and what God was trying to teach them here as they went through this time. I had a friend of mine a number of years ago. I mean, not that he was a friend a number of years ago. He may have passed. I've not lost track of him the last 5 or 6 years. But at one time he raced midget race cars, the dirt race cars that have the roll cage. I was looking for Brother Lee's. You know what I'm talking about? The ones with the roll car, and they go around in just sort of a small oval. So I was asking him, I said, you know, when you're going on that racetrack, does it get monotonous? You just vroom, vroom. And he says, no. He said, you never really think about that because there's one thing you have in your viewpoint and one thing you have on your mind. It's the car in front of you that you want to pass. So he said, everything else is oblivious. You don't see anything, but you want to get this, you know, past this guy in front of you. And he said, it's harder when you're out front because you can really lose the intensity and the focus because you don't have someone's bumper you're trying to pass. He says, and so, yes, you never got bored about it. You just stayed focused. Now, think about what Jesus says. He that followeth me. He that followeth me. You got to keep your eyes on Christ. In fact, let me ask you, what happens when you get out in front of Christ? You're not following. When you go your own way, you're not following. And so God says, I want you to know that what is greatest in the importance of following him is keep your eyes on Christ. You remember the one time where Peter, as this was after the resurrection, and the Lord said, Peter, I want you to follow me. And so John, the other apostle, was back behind him and as Peter and Jesus were walking. And so Peter turns and says, well, what about this man? And he says, that doesn't matter about, in essence, he said, what I'm going to do with John, it wouldn't even matter if John was around till I came again. He said, but that's not your that's not important for you. You follow me. And that's what God says to all of us. Follow me. Keep your eyes on me. Look at me. And folks, that's what we need to do. Don't get sidetracked. Your personal relationship with Christ is the key. Because if you don't see him who is light, you're probably going to stumble in darkness some way. And you know what? We all have times we stumble. And folks, when we stumble, we need to stop a moment and say, you know, what am I doing? What have I been following? What have I been looking to? What have I been going after? And I think part of the confession of sin is, Lord, forgive me for whatever it is. But if there's been a time frame where you're following something else, when you're following maybe someone else or something else or some pursuit, and all of a sudden it comes to your attention, wow, part of your confession of sin is say, Lord, I'm sorry, I was not following you. And I got into darkness. Please forgive me. So every day we should probably get up, say, Lord, I'm going to follow you today. And I'll talk more about that, but I think that's so key. Lord, I want to look to you for my leadership direction. And so that's why I say about a right commitment to Christ. It's him. Focus on him. Look at him. He is the light. Last point, the right course from Jesus as we come back there to John chapter 8. It says, I am the light of the world, so that's the right concept. He that followeth me, that's the right commitment. And then the right course, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So there's a negative reality, shall not walk in darkness. Again, there's a, it's neat when you have another language there, but the word not there is a double negative. Now, we in English, double negative means it's a positive, but in Greek, when it's a double negative, that means certainly not. And we could maybe put in English, no way. So Jesus said, you know, if you're going to follow me, there's no way that you're going to walk in darkness. So you say, well, what you just said, sometimes we stumble. And we do. But it doesn't mean we walk that way. It doesn't mean that's our lifestyle. It doesn't mean that's our constant choice and the way we have pleasure in walking in this life. It's not in darkness. That's what he's saying. And he's very, very clear about that. 1 John 1 and verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, if we say we're walking with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And there's much confusion, I think, in modern-day Christianity. It's amazing how Christians can justify almost anything. I've seen people use bad language and say, hey, it's okay. I saw some one time, and these are just personal, not just things I've read, but personal. I've had people using pornography, and they thought there was justification in it. Sexual activity outside of marriage, drunkenness, abortion. I even saw an article that went to certain passages in the Bible to try to justify homosexuality and say, hey, God's okay with it. By the way, let me just say, all fornication is any kind of sexual activity outside of a marriage between one man and one woman. And so God encompasses a whole lot when he speaks that way. Let me just give you, the Bible's not confused or bring confusion. I know there's some difficult passage, and we all understand that. But just let me give you the bad language. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers." That's pretty clear, and not just cursing and swearing, but that would also be in there. In the sinfulness of man, there in Romans chapter 3, it says, "Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." So let me just, coming back to the thought, what Jesus said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So let's just really be frank and honest with that. If the course of your life, if the pattern of your life is in darkness, then you're not walking with Jesus. I mean, period. what else can you say? I mean, do I hear an amen anywhere? I mean, isn't that what Jesus says? If you're a follower of me, I'm light. Therefore, if you walk, you can't walk in darkness. There's just no way. And so let me put some application from that. So number one, if you're here this morning, and you say, "Well, I'm saved. I know that." Okay, but you have a continual pattern of darkness. Now, there's one thing to struggle with something and confess it, and I understand that. But you're taking pleasure in that, and that's the thing you want to do, and you're not hiding at all. I would say you need to go back and see if you've ever really trusted Christ. If you've ever really repented of your sin and trusted him, if your lifestyle continues that way and you're fine with it. The second thing I would say, if you truly profess Christ and God's changed you, but yet maybe you've lacked some of his leadership and direction, just ask him, say, "Lord, is there sin and selfishness that I don't sense your leadership in my life? Is there something there that's hindering my walk with you and my relationship with you so that you're not leading me?" And then just, I would say, get it right with God. Because Jesus is light. Jesus is light. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." That emptiness. That fruitlessness. He said, "Are you truly following me?" Second part, and I'll get on the positive side, and this is much better. So that's a negative reality. "He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness." Positive is, "But he shall have the light of life." So new life, and there's a whole lot we could talk about here, but let me just focus in on that new life and that personal relationship with Christ. That walk with him, and I know I've hit it already. In very practical terms, I would say it's twofold. It comes down to being in the Scripture. "The word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." You can't walk with God and neglect the book and say, "Okay, well, that I'll read it. I'll see it when I get into church." Okay, that's not enough. You need to be in it privately. And I would hope every one of you in this room have a time every day where you get alone with the Bible. Because God, the Spirit of God, takes the Word of God, applies it to our life so we have the light of the Son of God in our life. And that's how he wants it. And then understand, it's not just enough to know the knowledge of the Scripture, but to understand God in a personal way. And I would say that comes from prayer and commitment, where you're just saying, "Okay, Lord, I need you in my life today. I understand you," and meditating and thinking and praying, all those kind of things that God's truth becomes not just up here, but it gets down into the heart. So it becomes a reality to you because Jesus is light. So you get the spoken word, and then that personal relationship is growing. Yesterday, let me just illustrate this. Yesterday, Thursday, Friday, we had our teachers' conference. And I was talking to one man privately and another man in a session that he was giving. And both of them said something very similar. And I want to share it because I think it sort of encapsulate this thing with the word and also with that personal relationship and the light of Christ personally and the light of his word and how those come together to guide us and direct us in our life. So go over to Proverbs chapter 3. And this will be the last place we'll turn, Proverbs chapter 3. And verse 5, and some of you could probably quote verse 5 and 6. So Mr. Matt Williams, in one of his sessions, he shared what I'm going to share with you in this. He was talking about leadership there, and I can't remember his exact point this was under, but it did strike me, and I thought this was a very good thought. So he said it's been his practice for years. Well, let me just read the verse 5 through 7. In fact, he talks about he went down through 12, but I'm just going to read 5 through 7 because these are the first ones he mentioned. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And notice the last phrase, and he shall direct thy path. So there's that leadership of God. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones, and so forth. So verses 5 through 7 primarily, that was what he primarily mentioned. He said it's been his practice for years. The first thing he does when he gets up in the morning, and I don't know if he, you know, goes to the bathroom and so forth, but he said the first thing he does, and it sounded like it was before breakfast, before really even getting dressed, and he said it was just a time. It doesn't mean it wasn't really his Bible reading time. It just sounds like the first thing when he got up, this is what he did. He would pray Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. Lord, you know, today I got some responsibilities I know, and he may mention a few of those, and he said, I want to trust you with all my heart today. Lord, I don't want to lead to my own understanding because I've messed myself up so many times. So Lord, lead me, truly give me direction so I can do your will. Direct my paths. Lord, help me to beware of being wise in my own eyes. Help me to be humble. Help me to get my wisdom from you. Because Lord, and help me when I see evil in my life and my attitudes and my motivations, Lord, keep me from those. And so what he's doing, he's taking Proverbs 3, 5, and 5 through 7, and he was making them a prayer, but also a commitment. He's saying, God, this is what I'm going to do, but Lord, I need your help to do it. Lord, this is what I'm going to do, but I need your help to do it. And he said, that's what he does every day, and I think that's really what it means when it says to walk in the light as he is in the light, and he will give us the light of life. So this morning when I got up... I was reminded, I've done that a number of times and years, and it's sort of fallen. So I just, even before I got out of bed this morning, I just said, Lord, you know, today I'm doing some things and I'm trusting you to use this sermon in some way, shape, or form to glorify you. Lord, I'm just giving you my heart, my life. You know, and so all I'm saying is maybe some life verses, and he maybe even talked to that, but he says he does it all the way down through verse 12. He has it memorized, and so he can make it part of his prayer. And so I want to challenge you this morning. And so if the Lord is going to be your light, you know, he that walketh in darkness, or he shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And if Christ is your light, then let me ask you, do you turn it on? And I'm saying you turn on Christ, but in the sense of you allow his light to come into your life. Is it that real to you? Is the Bible that real to you so it becomes second nature to use those phrases and use that understanding, not just the words themselves, but the concepts with them, to use them as you talk to him? Is there a commitment there and a dependence on him? And so I'm trying to balance both those out. Both a commitment, Lord, I'm gonna do what your Bible says, but also the dependence saying, Lord, I need your help. That's the kind of people Jesus said, I'm going to give you the light of my life. I'm going to give you light. And direction. The word tells us where to walk, and that personal relationship empowers us to walk that way. Because some of us are people, and some of us are, I don't know what you call if they're not, what do you call someone who's not a people? A what?
Introvert.
Okay. I don't like that term. That's true though. Okay. So whatever you happen to be, you know, some people, who, if they're an extrovert, you know, they don't have any trouble with some things. Whereas an introvert would say, man, that's a monumental task. That's impossible. I'll be your light. I'll be your light. Just walk with me. I'll help you through this. I'll give you the light of life. And on the other side, maybe someone who's an extrovert and something that is maybe on the intellectual side of things, or maybe a study side, or maybe it's teaching. And though you love people, you don't know if you can present truth the way you'd like to. And so for maybe this, you know, they just have trouble over here. That's impossible. I don't know if I can do that. Well, talk to me. Trust me. I'll give you the light of life so you can accomplish the life I've put in you and the gifts I've given you so you can accomplish my will. But you got to come to me. You got to trust me. And so, folks, let's remember, Jesus is the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day and for your truth, for the reminder of who you are and what you want to do for us. Lord, thinking of Israel in that Old Testament, illustration of your presence in the midst of the nation and how they just needed to keep their eyes on you so they could keep following. Whenever you move, they would move. Whenever you stop, they would stop. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be so conscious of your leadership in our life that when you move, we move. When you stop, we stop.